Excited everyone is to get to hear me preach tonight. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. Amen. Amen. Now that we know how excited everyone is to get to hear some preaching. So I'm just kidding. I know there are nights like that. But I do, in all seriousness, I do have something very, very important I want us to look at tonight. And I was just praying, meditating on some things today, and the Lord just brought this passage to my mind and really, I guess, just kind of put it in my heart that this is what we deal with tonight. And it's a very important thing, and it's something that that we all will deal with. And what we're going to look at tonight affects every relationship in our life and every circumstance in our life. And when I say every relationship, I mean every marriage. You know, we're going to deal with this within our home, with our parents, with our children, with our husband, with our wife, on the job, with coworkers, with the boss, with friends. I mean, every relationship will be affected by this. And so the Lord gives pretty clear teaching on it, and it is very important. So I want us to look at it tonight. I know we've been in the Gospel of John the last few messages. We've kind of taken a little step away, a little break from John, and we will be getting back to it. I assure you, I've just had some things the Lord's put on my heart lately, and I always try to mind the Lord and just preach what He puts on our heart. And so this is what I believe the Lord has for us tonight out of Matthew chapter 5, and I want you to look with me in verse number 38. Matthew 5 and verse number 38. Bible says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." And I'm going to end off my reading there and look here at this passage. And what we have just read is a small portion, a few verses out of probably the greatest sermon that has ever been preached by the greatest preacher that has ever lived. And I know some of you probably think that I was the greatest preacher that ever lived, and I hate to disappoint you, but I'm not. Jesus here is preaching what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is probably one of the most quoted, well-known, whether people even realize it or not, one of the most well-known sermons that's ever been preached in the world. Many people don't even know that many of the teachings and beliefs things that principles we believe and teach our children today, they don't even know that it came from the Sermon on the Mount. It's just like the golden rule, you know. Parents today who don't even, you know, people that aren't even church people will teach their children the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. People believe that, and they know what that is. And a lot of people, they don't even know, maybe, that it even came from the Lord, but that is a direct teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. And so you talk about a powerful message, a message that is preached and dealt with, and there's been volumes written on it for thousands, hundreds and thousands of years, ever since Jesus preached it. And what we have in this particular section of Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 21 all the way down to the end of the chapter, to the end of chapter 5, what we have is a list of contrasts here. Jesus is teaching and he's preaching this message, and in this message he is showing one of the points that he deals with, if you will, is the difference in God's thinking and man's thinking. The way God looks at certain topics versus the way fallen man would look at those same topics. And he shows us the difference. We know that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And Jesus here speaks on six very vital matters in life
to show us the way, that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Each one of these topics that He deals with, of the six, each one is prefaced by a statement, by "ye have heard that it was said," or some similar statement. Look back in verse number 21. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And then look down in verse number 27. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Verse number 31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Verse number 33. Again, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself." Verse number 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth." Verse number 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." And so each one of these topics that He goes into, each one, He's going topic to topic, and He's showing the contrast that this is what you've heard said, this is the way you've heard it, this is the way you believe it, this is the way man sees it, but let me tell you the way God sees it. Let me tell you the way you really ought to handle this if you want to do it God's way. If you want to do it the way God thinks about it. Now, I do want you to notice this. Everything the Lord has mentioned is touching the Old Testament law. Whenever He talks about, "you have heard it said of old time," what He's doing is He's actually going back to the Old Testament, referring to Scripture that they know. That what they've heard said of old time is referring to the law of Moses. But I want you to notice and I want you to understand that Christ is contrasting His teaching not to what Moses taught, okay? Rather, He's contrasting His teaching to what the Pharisees and the scribes interpreted what Moses said and taught, or rather what God said through Moses and her teaching. His argument is not with Moses. His argument here is with the scribes and the Pharisees who so perverted the truth of the Word of God, and they were teaching that and putting that on the people. And so they perverted the Scripture. They took the Old Testament law, and what they did was no different than what people will do today. They took the truth of the Word of God, took the Old Testament law of Moses, and the scribes and the Pharisees perverted that Scripture and perverted those commands based on their own feelings and their own worldly wisdom. They took it and spun it really to say what they wanted it to say. They took the Scripture and put their spin on it so that they could actually, you know, do it, respond in the flesh, do it the way they wanted it. And so they went on how they felt about it. So each topic shows the difference in God's thinkings and man's thinking about it. So the one I want to look at tonight, though, and there's six of them, but I want to look at one tonight, and it's in our verses right here, verse 38 through verse 42. And the subject here is mainly dealing with the topic of retaliation. The sin, if you will, of retaliation. Now, He doesn't say it, doesn't directly use this word, but mostly this teaching here is dealing with the principle of meekness. Being meek. Again, He doesn't directly say meekness, but the point is, what you have to realize is that meekness is the exact opposite of retaliation. You are not being a meek individual. You're not displaying meekness in your life if you retaliate. Meekness is the opposite of retaliation. And there's often, I think, confusion. I try to always make it a point anytime I deal with meekness to try to draw the difference between meekness and weakness, because I think we get that confused in our mind. And they are different. Weakness is in no way meekness. Weakness is this. Weakness is not having the ability to retaliate. You're too weak to retaliate. Either physically speaking, you physically are incapable of retaliating something that's been done to you or some slight of some kind. Either you're physically too weak or too weak-minded, or you're too weak of, you know, whatever. You're too weak to retaliate. So you don't even have the ability to retaliate. That is weakness. Meekness, however, is having the ability to retaliate, but choosing not to. And meekness is an act of surrender and submission to God. It's an act of being filled with the Spirit of God and surrendering, yielding to the Spirit of God. Meekness was not what the religious leaders preferred or favored. And that's why they took the Old Testament law and each of these points Jesus deals with, they took each of those points and they spun it so that they could retaliate. They could feed their flesh. Because just as it's not what those leaders preferred or favored, they preferred retaliation, but in fact all flesh prefers retaliation. That's why I say this affects everybody here tonight in every relationship and in every circumstance in your life. You will be tempted in some way to retaliate when you've been done wrong, or when you've been slighted, or even if you perceive to have been slighted. The natural human nature response is to get even, get back, to retire. You did this, it's tit for tat. You did this, so I'm going to do that. And Jesus here is teaching the exact opposite of that. Now let me say this. Retaliation comes in many different forms, and we'll look at it here in just a minute, but it comes in different forms. And sometimes retaliation is big and boisterous and can be seen. You know, people retaliate by hauling off and decking somebody. And everybody sees that, right? Or they retaliate by screaming and hollering or giving somebody a piece of their mind or slamming doors or breaking windows or throwing something or screaming and hollering, whatever. That's a form of retaliation. I'm really going to let you have it, right? Well, retaliation comes in very subtle forms as well. Because a wife doesn't have to scream and holler at her husband, but she does give him the silent treatment too sometimes. And that's just as much retaliation as screaming and hollering. Right? Giving the cold shoulder and side dream. And I know husbands do that to their wives too. I'm not picking on the women. I'm just saying that it comes in different forms. There's very boisterous outwards ways of retaliating, and there's very subtle ways of retaliating too. Both of them are just as wicked, and they're both just as much a sin, one as much as the other. Amen? And so I want to look at this, look at the sin of retaliation, the Lord dealing with retaliation, how we ought to think about it versus the way our flesh wants to think about it. And I want to look at about three or four different things here in this passage, and then we'll be done. I think this is very, very important for all of us, though, because it's such a big thing in our life. First of all, I want us to look at the attitude about meekness here in verse number 38. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth." So where did this attitude for retaliation come from? Well, again, it's rooted by a twisted verse and twisted teaching back in the Old Testament. And what Jesus quotes right here in verse 38, this is actually a pretty much a direct quote from the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 21. Now, you don't have to turn there. You might just want to write it down. You can go back and read it. But in Exodus 21, verse 24, God said through Moses, He said, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." And so this is a direct quote from the law of Moses. That's where this attitude begins. Now, to note the character of the attitude here, we have to think about two things. First of all, we have to think about the propriety of the attitude. See, that verse there, Exodus 21, and what the Lord is reaching back and talking about, these are instructions about the judicial system under the law of Moses. He was giving law and instructions to the nation of Israel of how to handle crimes, how to handle offenses. And it demanded just punishment for criminals. And I just want to say this, there's a lot that could be said about this, but I'm just going to say this and try to move. I don't want to get off in the weeds tonight because I got too much to say, and everybody wants me to be short. So let me just say this. We need more of this today. You fast forward from Exodus to 2023, and now we have turned the criminal into the victim. And the victim into the criminal. Right? We've come to a day where they call good evil and evil good. Right? And criminals get very, you know, oftentimes get very, very, very much more than a slap on the wrist for crimes. When I really believe if we did it God's way, I'm talking about judicially, if we did it God's way, it'd take care of a lot of this crime problem we got in a lot of ways. Amen? We wouldn't be housing people in federal penitentiaries and feeding them and watering them and clothing them and warming them, in the winter and cooling them in the summer and all I'm saying, for 20 and 30 and 40 years if we do it God's way. And so I just want to say that we really need more of God's plan, more of the way God laid out judicially the way it should go. Amen. Listen, if somebody kills somebody, then they should pay for it with their life. Amen. I'm going to go on record. I know this is going on the internet. I'm going on record. I still believe in capital punishment. Amen. The punishment, we used to say punishment fits the crime. It doesn't anymore. The punishment does not fit the crime, but it should fit the crime. And that principle we get from the Bible. Because that's what God said right here, that whatever somebody does, their punishment should fit their crime. If you take somebody's eye, we're going to take your eye. You take somebody's hand, we're going to take your hand. Right? And so that is the principle here. And so we have to understand that that's where this attitude comes from. But the second thing we also have to think about here is the perversion in this attitude. So the attitude comes from the teachings of God, but it's been perverted. This attitude was taken out of context in order to justify retaliation in the day the Lord was living in. And it was taught by the Pharisees and the scribes. Now this would please the flesh, of course, because the flesh loves to retaliate. Your flesh wants to get even every time, some way, somehow. Whether you do it openly and outwardly and bite somebody's head off or haul off and deck somebody or let somebody have a piece of your mind or whatever you do, or whether you do it very subtly, you know. But either way, you want to get even with somebody some way, somehow. And so that's the work of the flesh. But the attitude is wrong. What God is teaching here in the Old Testament, there in Exodus and all that, it is dealing with punishment of evil, and that applies to the proper authority. We still need punishment for evil by the proper authority. That's why Paul said government was a thing, for the punishment of evildoers. But what Jesus is dealing with here is personal dealings. The punishment of evil should come from proper authorities like the courtroom and the governments and those that are in authority. He's talking about personal dealings here, personal slights. And what Jesus is saying is that just because somebody does you've been perceived to have been done wrong, that doesn't mean you have the right to retaliate. He's teaching the opposite of that. The attitude about it. But then number two, I want us to notice the adjustment for meekness. Look at what Jesus says. He gives the attitude behind it and talks about where it comes from. But then he makes an adjustment here. He says, let me adjust your thinking on this. In verse 29, he says, but I say unto you, let me adjust your thinking. This is what you're thinking, but let me tell you what I say. I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Resist not evil is the basic principle to not retaliating. Sinning in retaliation. Now, the next verses, Jesus will actually give illustrations of this principle, lest somebody take it out of context and apply it the wrong way. Because it has been taken out of context and it has been applied the wrong way. The illustrations are to help us put it into practice so we know exactly what he means. See, some make the statement, resist not evil. They take that statement to say that we shouldn't oppose evil in any way, which is not true. We are to stand against evil. In fact, you can't stand for right and not stand against evil. It's right to take a stand. That's not what he's talking about. It got nothing to do with taking a stand for right. But some have taken, the liberals of 2023 have taken this all the way in the other ditch. The Pharisees took it into one ditch where you can retaliate, you know, and somebody hits you, you hit them back, you know, that type of deal. Well, today we've got it in the other ditch where we say, well, you don't do anything to anybody. You show the love of Christ. And listen, you don't say anything about, this LGBTQ crowd and these sodomites. You can't say anything about that. That's hateful. And Jesus wouldn't do that. Resist not evil. That's what Jesus said, right? That's got nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. Not even close. We shouldn't oppose evils. That criminals shouldn't be prosecuted, and you shouldn't defend yourself. That's amazing that we're in such a bizarre society today. That the answer to curbing crime is educating criminals. Well, we got to get them an education, you know. We got to get them out of poverty. And all I'm saying, let me just help you. And I tell them guys at the jail the same thing all the time. You take a criminal and you get them an education, you've taken an uneducated criminal and turned them into an educated criminal, but you still got a criminal. It takes Jesus to change somebody's heart, amen? And the punishment does not fit the crime there, right? And so that's taking it to the other extreme, the other ditch, and misapplying this. And he's not saying that you shouldn't defend yourself, amen? Some believe that. We have friends that believe that. The Amish teach that, and Mennonites teach that, that thou shalt not kill means no killing any at all, ever, right? And that's not what Jesus is saying. Listen, why did he give buck deer antlers? To defend themselves and to defend the other deer. Why did he give claws and sharp teeth to lions? To defend the pride, man. Why did God, listen, God, that's the, you said all through God's creation, right? Self, God designed into this fallen world, He designed self-preservation into it. Amen? Can I just say tonight that I'm a gun man. I'm a Second Amendment man tonight. Amen? And I carry one all the time. And I believe in it. Amen? And Jesus is not here telling that we don't defend ourselves. Listen, I think a man that has a family that he wouldn't defend, I think he's just as wicked, you know, as the opposite side of this. Amen? And so that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is talking about personal affronts that we can endure without getting even. That's what he's talking about. Let me show you number three, the application of meekness. So he adjusts it for us, and then he applies it for us. Christ gives us here in this passage four illustrations for application in this teaching here. And the first one he gives is the cheek application in verse number 39. Whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this is more of a principle than it is an illustration. It's the principle we call of turning the other cheek. Again, you'll hear people say that all the time and don't even know it came from the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's such a common understanding, and it came right from the words of right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so it's the principle of turning the other cheek. And turning the cheek simply is the opposite of retaliation. And it doesn't say that a woman isn't to fight off a man who's trying to rape her. Amen. It doesn't say that you're not to defend yourself. Amen. Against an assault or physical assault of some kind. There's a difference in retaliation and justified self-preservation. Ronald Reagan. I lost his name for a minute. His big mantra, his big thing whenever he was president was peace through strength. That's what he believed. That's what he promoted was peace through strength. And so he built up the military and he put a lot of strength. His idea was putting a lot of strength in the military because that's how we had peace was through strength. And I believe that's right. We have peace through strength. And that's, Jesus isn't teaching the opposite of that here. He's talking about retaliation. This application doesn't prohibit a proper rebuke either. Let me say that. It doesn't prohibit It doesn't prohibit self-preservation, but it also doesn't prohibit rebuke. In fact, Jesus himself would put this exact teaching into practice for us. Turn over to John chapter 18. Let me show you some verses here. Now keep in mind what we've just read out of the mouth of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and verse 39, that if someone smites thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. All right, we just read that he said that. But in John 18, look at what happens here. In John 18 and verse number 22, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so?" So what we have here is that Jesus is on trial, and he's made some comments that were in no way sinful. Jesus never sinned, and everything he said was always right. But just because it's right doesn't mean it ain't going to upset somebody. And evidently, this Roman officer here who's got him under his control, whatever, got him under his authority, didn't really appreciate what Jesus said, even though it was right. And so, in response to not appreciating very much the truth that Jesus just spoke, he took the palm of his hand, the Bible said, and he smote him. Now, I'd imagine he smote him across the cheek. It doesn't say that, but I mean, that's generally where you smite somebody with the palm of your hand, right? That's what it says in John 22. Now, he said back in Matthew 5, if somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek also. So that happens in John 18, 22, but look in verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" Jesus did not retaliate and hit the man back. Now, Jesus is God. He could have done whatever he wanted to the man and been just in doing it. But in proving the principle he's teaching in Matthew 5, he gets smitten by somebody out of order. He's not done anything wrong. Guy smites him. And instead of hitting the guy back, he doesn't hit him back, but he does rebuke him. Now, I said it to say this. In Matthew 5, he's not saying that you can't defend yourself, and he's also not saying that you can't rebuke either. Sometimes a proper rebuke is very much in order. And so he gives the cheek application, but then back in Matthew 5, he also gives the cloak application. Verse number 40, look at what it says. "If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." This retaliation that he's talking about here is against justice. It is interesting that people, and again, this is just fallen nature, we are prone to retaliate even when justice is exercised against us for our wrong. We're in the wrong, justice is exercised against us for our wrong, and yet our flesh still wants to retaliate. Still wants to get even, get back at somebody. And I'll give you an example of this. A car dealer goes and repossesses a car because the person that bought the car hasn't made the payments. They rarely repossess a car for no reason, right? But because the payments are not being made, they go to repossess the car, right? And what happens a lot of times with that? A lot of times it's amazing that people will sometimes damage the car in retaliation for them coming and get their car that they're not paying for. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the situation that he's talking about right here. See, if a person really followed Christ's teaching, if they got themselves in that situation, regardless of the circumstance, again, this applies to every circumstance in life. And regardless of the circumstance, it doesn't mean somebody just intentionally didn't make the payments. Maybe they fell on hard times and maybe something terrible happened. And that does happen to people. Amen. If it ain't happened to you yet, if it ain't happened to me yet, it's probably going to at some point before our life is over. It happens. But if somebody is following some Christ teaching, what they do instead of damaging the car when it was getting repossessed, if they were doing what Jesus said, they'd wash and wax and clean the car instead of damaging it when it got repossessed. Right? And that's what Jesus is saying. The next one is in verse 41, he gives us the compelling application. Verse 41, he says, "Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Now, they tell me that in this culture, at this time that Jesus is in, a soldier could compel a civilian to carry his equipment for him. And that compelling was limited to a certain distance. And the teaching here said that to be, Jesus is saying to be extra kind and carry it farther than commanded. He's giving an example here, an illustration that they'll all understand. That whenever you're compelled to go a mile, go 2 miles. Go farther than you're actually asked. Go farther than you're commanded to go. And it's the idea of going, what we'd say, above and beyond. Right? And can I just say, we, if we're saved as God's people, we all have this responsibility. It is our responsibility that we must take on ourselves. Now notice, Jesus isn't teaching this to everybody. He's teaching it to the people that are there. And this isn't going out to everybody tonight. It's going out to who's here. Because we're supposed to be God's people. And I think if we're not careful, we'll expect too much out of somebody else when it's got nothing to do with how somebody else responds or acts or what they does. It has everything to do with what you do, what I do. It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to take upon myself the responsibility of going the extra mile. Your flesh will never want to. But it is our responsibility by the grace of God and through the Spirit of God to always go the extra mile, always go above and beyond, regardless of the circumstance and regardless of the relationship. We're to never do the minimum when forced to do some irksome duty. That's kind of what Jesus is pointing at here. Whenever those soldiers would compel a citizen, it was a command to carry their equipment. They didn't want to do that. It's an irksome duty, but they have to because this is an authority. And Jesus is teaching that you never do the bare minimum. You never do just enough whenever you're forced to do something that you don't really want to do, because only doing the minimum is a subtle way of retaliation. You know what's amazing is when I got to thinking about this and studying this, getting ready to preach this, and you start meditating on it, what you'll find is that our whole society really is eat up with this. You want to know why so many, I won't say all of them, because there are some good people who work at fast food restaurants, no doubt about it. But do you want to know why it's so common that whenever you go through a fast food restaurant, people are just as sorry. They don't take pride in their work. I mean, this is just, and it's not just fast food restaurant. It's kind of just general in society now, you know. And, you know, people don't smile anymore, and they don't do their best and give their best anymore. You know what it is? A lot of them are either mad at their situation, or they're mad at the boss, or they're mad at the man keeping me down, keeping me back. And so by them acting the way they act, that's their way of retaliating to all that stuff. Getting right, getting even. This whole idea of paying racial reparations. You know what that is? That's the idea of retaliation. Getting right, getting even. With people that weren't even there, to any of the racial injustices that were supposedly committed. You know, I wasn't there, you weren't there, none of us had anything to do with it. But it's the idea, it appeals to the base natures of man to get even. You know what drives socialism? Exactly what Jesus is dealing with right here. Oh, these big corporations and these big capitalists, I tell you, they're just holding you down, and these big greedy capitalists and all their money, and it's so much injustice, and they're keeping you poor and all these things, and what we need to do is we need to tax the rich and give to the poor, and that odd, and it, man, it really feeds this nature of man that let's get even. They're keeping us back. Right? Of course, you know that the opposite is true, right? But that message is preached and it feeds the flesh of man to get even. And that's what we see. Doing the minimum, just getting by. That's the way, a subtle way to retaliate. It's always up to us, not someone else, to take the responsibility to go the extra mile regardless of the circumstances. Let me give you this last one very quickly. Jesus gives us the charity application. In verse number 42, he says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away." Few applications are misapplied more than this one. And it doesn't mean that we're to give anything to anyone that wants something from us. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we're to give money to absolutely anybody that asks for it. That's not what it means. In context, it means not withholding good from someone who's done you evil. Put to you like this. Someone a month ago did you wrong. A month later, 2 months later, however many months later, with some people it's years later, right? I really hold on to that for a long time. Years later, decades later. I still remember what you did, you know. They did you wrong. A month later, however long it is later, they come to you for help. And here you are presented with an opportunity to do good. You're not to refuse them because they did you evil earlier. That's the attitude we want to have, isn't it? That's what our flesh wants to do. Well, you got yourself in this mess. You're going to see if you can get yourself out. Yeah, you think I'm going to help you. Well, yeah, sorry, buddy. Yeah, I remember what you did, you know. And you may not say that. You may not even say it. They may not even know that you're holding it against them. But deep in your heart, subtly, you're feeding your flesh. You're letting your flesh control by retaliating. It's subtly getting back, getting even, evening the score. And your refusal there is simply that. It is a form of retaliation. The opposite of this, again, the Lord is, He doesn't say it directly, but the opposite of all this is meekness. To be meek. To have the ability to, whether it's openly and belligerently, retaliate and get even, or very subtly get even. The opposite is to have a meek spirit. And when you could get even, you choose not to. Within your heart, you know what Jesus says, you know what the Bible says, you know what Jesus would do, you know what He would have you do, and so you choose to do that instead. He goes on later in the verses and talks about loving your enemies. No one had ever taught anything like that before the Lord. Nobody ever. You know, all these things still apply today. All these things are still true in our lives today. None of them does the flesh want to do. They contradict the flesh so much. But the most important thing in life is not to do what you feel like doing. It's to do what God wants you to do. And I think there's a lot of times, if we're not careful, we put ourselves under the judgment of God because we have this spirit of retaliation, a spirit of getting in, and we're letting our flesh control us rather than being like the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never had somebody just slap me in the face for no reason. I mean, my wife's never slapped me in the face, but if she did, it'd probably be for a reason. Because I said something smart, I'm sure. You know, it'd be for a reason. I never had anybody just hit me for no reason, but the Lord did. See, the thing is, there's no circumstance, there's no situation, there's no relationship that we could ever come up with that would ever trump anything the Lord's ever gone through. And say, well, if Jesus was in my position right now, He would have handled it differently. Wrong. 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 That's it. It's all about being, it's what this is, it gets back to whatever it said. This is all an act of surrender to the Spirit of God.
And that's what being filled with the Spirit is. Given over to the Spirit of God, letting Him have control. May the Lord help us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me in this area. Lord, there's not a person here tonight, myself included, Lord, that does not battle this, struggle this. Lord, we do this within our homes. We do this with our spouses at times. Lord, we do this with our children, with our parents, or we do this on the job. Lord, we battle. Our flesh battles us in this area. And I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit of God, Lord, and given over to the Spirit of God, Lord, that we would, Lord, do right, Lord, in every situation, every circumstance, Lord, that we would not seek to get right or to get even, but, Lord, we would let you, Lord, fight for us, Lord, we'd let you defend us, and, Lord, that we would just do right, Lord, that we would take upon ourselves the example of Christ and follow His example and the way He handled Himself. God, I pray that you just help us to be like Him. Lord, I thank you for letting us be together tonight. Help us, Lord, to take these principles with us as we leave here, and we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.